Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. We were in the book of Deuteronomy in our last message, message number 3 of this series, which I hope you have watched. If you have, then you are prepared for the message today. If you have not watched that message, then you're going to be behind a little bit, and some of the things I'm going to address will not be as significant to you as they would have been if you had watched message 3. So I hope that you'll do that as soon as you can. But we were in Deuteronomy several chapters in the last message. Today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 29. So in introduction of the message, let me just read verses 19 through 28. If you'll turn to those verses and read along with me. I always read from the King James text. I encourage you to do likewise. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 19 through 28. Remember now, this is Moses, the last book of Moses. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this, what's that next word?
Curse.
He is rehearsing with the Israelites the law of Moses, or the Old Covenant law, which began in Exodus chapter 20 and the giving of the Ten Commandments and continued through the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Numbers. And then Deuteronomy is a recap of and a thorough explanation of the Old Covenant given in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So I covered that in the last message. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, he's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the law that God gave him on Mount Sinai. And here he calls it the words of this curse. This is Moses himself calling the law that God gave him the words of this curse. The curse upon who? The children of Israel. That he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, the Israelite says to himself. I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, even though I'm living for myself, stubbornly, selfishly, sinfully, and add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. You see, the Old Covenant law was filled with both blessings and cursings. The dispensationalists never talk about the curses. They only talk about the blessings. But this is Moses at the end of the last book talking about the curses of the law. But the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. You can't have a greater curse than that.
Amen.
A person whose name has been blotted out under heaven is doomed for everlasting hell. He's talking to the children of Israel. Verse 21, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the, what?
Curses.
Look at that phrase now. Underline that in your Bible. You may have missed it. The curses of the covenant. The curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law of Moses. The curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Let me pause here with a comment. If the blessings of the old covenant to national Israel are everlasting, and all the Christian Zionists say the blessings to Old Covenant Israel are everlasting, if the blessings of the Old Covenant to national Israel are everlasting, then so are the curses. If the blessings are everlasting, the curses are everlasting. Now remember that passage the next time you talk to a Christian dispensationalist about prophecy. Ask them when they talk about the everlasting blessings upon Israel, ask them, well, what about the everlasting curses in Deuteronomy chapter 29? And they'll freak out. And then throw you out of the house. Verse 22, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land therefore is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim. Admah and Zeboim were suburban villages of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land, is the land of Israel. What meaneth the heat of this great anger? When future generations would look and see at the judgment that God will bring upon Israel. This is Moses talking. They will say, verse 25, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers. They made a covenant with God in Exodus 20, and they broke it. The covenant was conditional to the obedience of the Israelites. Unlike the covenant to Abraham, which was everlasting to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The covenant was made and the covenant was broken by the children of Israel. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the, what?
Curses.
All the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord, and you need to underline this in verse 28. This is very important. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath and great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is to this day.
Wow.
Underline that.
Wow.
The Lord rooted them out of their land. Okay. So as we saw in our last message, when we focused on Deuteronomy chapter 28, chapter 30, and chapter 31, so now again in Deuteronomy 29, Moses' prophecy of the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem at the hands of the Assyrians, 722 BC, Babylonians, 586 BC, and finally the Romans in 70 AD. Moses prophesied all of these destructions upon the children of Israel. Moses! The man who gave them the law predicted God's judgment and his destruction upon them because of their breakage of the law. Moses! Are you getting that? So when you hear these dispensations and you discuss these things with them, take it back to Moses himself and read for them what Moses himself said about the Israelites. Now verse 29 is where we're going to pick up the message today. And when this will be the text of our concluding message, this message four in this series. The secret things, underline that, you can, in your notes there, you can write mysteries. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed in the old covenant, belong unto us and unto our children. The things that God has kept secret from us do not belong to us. What has been revealed to us in the law belongs to us and to our children forever. And that includes the curses. What all is written in the law belongs to us, the children of Israel, forever. That means the curses of the law belong to the children of Israel forever. We have already destroyed Christian Zionism, and we're not even 10 minutes into the message. Amen?
Amen.
They have no answer to that. That's why they ignore it. There is no answer. That we may do all the words of the law to finish out the verse. So the secret things were hidden from Old Testament Israel and revealed to the New Covenant Church. All of the things that God kept hidden from Israel, He revealed to us in the New Covenant Church. Now, before we examine the secret things manifested in the New Covenant, that'll be part two next Sunday. Let's look at how the Apostle Paul used the book of Deuteronomy to help the Israelites understand the New Covenant. Remember, as we've already told you, that God used the Apostle Paul primarily to introduce and explain the New Covenant to the church, both the Jewish church, the early church, and the Gentile church. God used Paul to reveal the truths of the New Covenant. The things that were hidden, the secret things from Old Covenant Israel, is revealed to the New Covenant children of God. Now, How did Paul explain the new covenant to the Israelites, which were at first the church? The church began in the city of Jerusalem. The church began among the Israelite people. The early church was at first a Jewish church. These Jewish believers were ensconced in the ways of the law. They knew nothing else. So even after they trusted Christ as Savior, they were still prone to try and adapt their newfound Christian faith with the old covenant law. They couldn't just break from the law. It was ingrained then in them, passed down from generations. It was all they knew. Now God was going to reveal a new covenant, not only to them, but to the Gentiles as well. And it was left to the Apostle Paul to do that. So one of the ways that Paul explained the new covenant to the Israelite Christians was to use the book of Deuteronomy. That's why I've told you before, the book of Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted Old Testament books. In fact, it's in the top three most quoted Old Testament books in the New Testament. The other two are the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to use the book of Deuteronomy as Paul uses it to explain to the Jewish converts the new covenant. You with me?
Yes.
Okay. As we've already studied, the new covenant was mostly entrusted to the Apostle Paul through the epistles of Paul, specifically the books of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Those are the top three books that Paul used to explain the new covenant, especially to the Jewish believers. But you could also throw in Colossians and Ephesians and the Corinthians and Timothy's heaven. I mean, everything Paul wrote was about the new covenant. But the books of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews were especially noteworthy in this regard. So let's see how Paul uses the book of Deuteronomy to unveil the new covenant to the early church, which again, until Acts chapter 10 and 11, was comprised of Jews who were still trying to live under the old covenant law. And we have a lot of Gentiles today that are still trying to live under the old covenant law. They're just as blind as were those Israelites. More about that. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to every verse, because I'm going to go through these in not too rapid, but in successive order. But I do want you to turn to this first one. You're already in the book of Deuteronomy, so look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. There's one phrase here that you've got to see, and you've got to make a note of this in your Bible and in your mind, because this also is going to completely destroy Christian Zionist ideology. This one verse, again from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. Moses said to the Israelites, "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, the Canaanites." When the Lord drives out the Canaanites before you, do not say in your heart, quote, "Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land," close quote. That's Moses using quotes from the hearts of the Israelites. So when you see your enemies defeated in the land of Canaan, do not say in your heart, the Lord has conquered these people and allowed me to destroy these people because I'm more righteous than they are. Don't say that. But it is because, what is because? The destruction of the Canaanites and the giving of the land to the Israelites. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. The Lord is not giving you this land because of who you are and how good you are. The Lord has given you this land as a judgment upon the Canaanites because of how wicked they are. Please make a strong note in your mind on that passage. God told the Israelites, even before they took the land, that he was not giving them the land because of their righteousness. He was giving it to them because he was judging the Canaanites because of their iniquity. The only reason they got the land is because it was a judgment on the Canaanites for their corruption. Talking about Moses, okay? In that verse, Moses is clear that the land of the Canaanites was not given to the Israelites as an everlasting earthly possession for them. But it was a temporary possession of land whose people God used the Israelites to destroy for their wickedness, just as he used the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans to destroy Israel for its wickedness. He destroyed the Canaanites for their wickedness and gave their land to the Israelites. The Israelites became as wicked as the Canaanites, and God judged and destroyed them and took their land away from them and gave it to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans. Paul uses this verse in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. But the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, faith in Christ, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's using that passage in Deuteronomy to teach the Hebrew Christians the new covenant. Remember, we learned in Supplemental Prophecy Package 2, Message 3, regarding the Old Covenant wars against the Canaanites. I spent the whole message explaining the laws of war against the Canaanites. You remember that message? I hope you do. Yes. Thank you, all three of you. Very important message to understand what God did when he destroyed the Canaanites and why. And that whole message discusses that. Regarding the Old Covenant wars against the Canaanites. In that message, I told you and showed you how God destroyed Israel for the identical crimes and iniquities that were committed by the Canaanites. After the Israelites took the land, they became as corrupt, as vile, as wicked as the Canaanites ever were. And I went into detail in that message 3 and Supplemental Prophecy Package 2. Specifically, 2 Kings chapter 17 tells us that the children of Israel even sacrificed their children in the fire of Molech, as did the Canaanites. In worshiping the pagan god Molech, the children of Israel put their own babies in the fire to burn it to death as a sacrifice to the pagan god Molech. That's how corrupt the Israelites became after they entered into the land of Canaan. Paul is going back and reminding them of these things, and he's telling the Israelites of the new covenant that salvation is not earned by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So you see how Paul is using Deuteronomy to explain the new covenant. Yes, verses 6 and 7, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What does that mean? Adam Clark writes, they who will not believe in Christ crucified must in effect be seeking another Messiah to come down from heaven with a different revelation. Or they who will not credit the doctrine that we preach concerning his resurrection seem in effect to say Christ yet remains to be raised from the dead. He's still dead. He didn't resurrect. And therefore reign over the Jews as a mighty secular sovereign, subjecting the Gentile world to the sway of his righteous scepter. Which is exactly what the Jews at that time said about Jesus. The Jews who rejected Christ when he came in the Gospels, and again during the book of Acts in the early church, they believed not in his resurrection at all and continued to look for another Messiah. That's exactly what the full Jews in Israel are doing today. They deny his resurrection. They deny his messiahship. And they're looking for another Messiah. And everything we hear about this Greater Israel Project and the Third Jewish Temple and all of that has to do with the introduction of another Messiah for the Jews. Of course, they crucified their Messiah, and he did rise from the dead, and he did judge them for their disobedience. But that's what that passage is all about. Now, another passage from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Moses said, again quoting the Lord, they have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Romans chapter 10, verse 19, Paul quotes this passage from Deuteronomy. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Again, Paul quoting Deuteronomy, trying to explain the new covenant. Israel angered God, and God brought the Gentile nations of Assyria and Babylon to anger them in their desolation. Paul's reminding them of that. You angered God in your disobedience when you broke the covenant you made with God. And God destroyed you. And reminds them of that desolation at the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The Roman destruction was yet to come, of course, when Paul wrote the New Testament epistles. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, the text that we used to begin this message. I didn't read the first part of the chapter, but I want you to go back and look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 29. This is so, again, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel. Yet to this day, this would be until the last, this was the last words of Moses. When Moses finishes writing the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of the book is he dies and is buried by God in secret. Notice he wasn't cremated. God buried Moses in an unknown location. Now, why did he do that? The only man in history that God ever personally buried his body in the earth. I believe, personally, the answer is knowing the Israelites and their propensity for idolatry, if they could have gotten a hold of Moses' body, they would have embalmed it and set it up as an idol, and they would have worshipped it. And God will have no other gods before him, not even the great man Moses. That's my opinion, but whatever it is, God did. But that's the last chapter. So these are the last words of Moses to the children of Israel. Yet to this day, I'm about to die. I'm about to die. The Lord has told me I'm about to die. He was 120 years old when God took him. The Bible says his eye was not dim. That means he had 20/20 vision at the age of 120. And his strength was not abated. He still had the strength of a 40-year-old man or a 30-year-old man. He was still physically as strong as he was in his prime. But it was God's will that he take him to heaven at that time. And he told Moses ahead of time. He doesn't do that with many of us. He told him, Moses, knowing this, is talking to the children of Israel as his last words. So when he says, to this day, please understand the day that we're talking about, Moses' last days and his last sermon to the children of Israel. Look what he says about it. To this day, the Lord has not given you people of Israel, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. After everything you have seen, after you were delivered from Egypt, in the way you were delivered from Egypt, how God took care of you in the wilderness, everything God has done for you, miracle after miracle after miracle, to this day, in my last sermon to you, before I die, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, or ears to see, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. You're as blind as a bat. And you are totally deaf to the things of God. This is even before they conquered Canaan land. And Moses said, you're as dumb as a box of rocks spiritually. You understand nothing. Okay? This is Moses, his last words. And this is what he says about the children of Israel. Paul uses this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 8. According as it is written in Deuteronomy 29:4, God hath given them, the Jews, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should see, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Says the same thing Moses said. You don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. You don't have heart to understand. And Paul says in Romans 11:8, unto this day. As a people, the Jews were in as much spiritual darkness to truth when the early church existed, and the Apostle Paul was among them, as it did in the last days of Moses, and in the days when God destroyed them at the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. From Moses, through the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and up to the time of Christ, and now the Apostle Paul, writing to them and preaching to them in the first century AD, and he's saying, you are as blind as you were when Moses said you were blind. You are as deaf today as you were when Moses said you were deaf. Only a remnant of the Israelites were saved. My message from Romans chapter 11, God's chosen people, which is prophecy message number 3. In my opinion, that's probably, of all the prophecy messages I've delivered, that's the one you have to watch. I would put that the first message to watch. If you have to choose one to watch first, that's the one. It is an exhaustive research and extrapolation of Romans chapter 11. The chapter that all the dispensationalists use to prove that the Israelites in Palestine today, the Israelis in Palestine today, they're not Israelites. The Israelis in Palestine today are God's chosen people. Romans chapter 11 is their proof text. And that chapter is the chapter that I delve and research into in prophecy message number 3. And if you haven't watched that, that's must watch for you. The next one from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near and the impending things are hastening upon them. Talking about, again, Israel. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, the Apostle Paul writes these words. I'll slow down. They're very important. He that despised Moses' law, the old covenant, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If you're accused of a capital offense, at the word and the testimony of two or three witnesses, you'd be put to death under the Mosaic law. He's reminding the Jews of this. The book of Hebrews is called Hebrews for a reason. It was written to the Hebrew Christians of the first century. Verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye that he shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ, wherewith he was sanctified, and unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. In other words, he's telling these Jewish people, look, you remember under the Mosaic law, two or three witnesses, and you would be killed without mercy. How much greater punishment will you have who have trodden underfoot the Son of God as you crucified him on the cross and hath counted his blood, the blood of the new covenant, an unholy thing? If you think it was bad for your ancestors to be killed at two or three witnesses, how much greater will be your punishment, those of you that have blasphemed the blood of Jesus Christ, your Messiah and Savior, crucified him and counted it an unholy thing? You see how he's using the old covenant to teach them new covenant truth about Jesus. So verse 30 in Hebrews, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And I'm telling you, folks, these evil monsters that we see today, God knows them. Amen. And he will take vengeance upon them, amen, both here and hereafter. They think they have gotten by with their wickedness. They have not. Amen. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. His people. Who's that? The Israelites. God judged, cursed, condemned, and destroyed his people, Israel. On the text in Deuteronomy, Matthew Henry, 1662 to 1714, wrote, very important, short, but very important, it cannot be denied, but they that deserved, let me start again, it cannot be denied, but that they deserved to be utterly ruined, they being Israel, and that their remembrance should be made to cease from among men, so that the name of an Israelite should never be known but in history. You'll never know of an Israelite except in history. And that's still true today. You've never met an Israelite. You've never seen an Israelite. The only Israelites that you will ever know are in the history books. On the text in Hebrews, Adam Clark, 1760 to 1832, wrote, so God will avenge and vindicate the cause of Christianity by destroying its enemies, as he did in the case of the Jewish people, whom he destroyed from being a nation. and made them a proverb of reproach and monuments of his wrathful indignation to the present day. You see, this was the new covenant preaching that Christians were taught for 1,800 years of church history. Until John Darby and C.I. Schofield came along in the mid-1800s, in the Schofield Reference Bible and the doctrine of Christian Zionism was created, and Dallas Theological Seminary was established, nobody heard of this nonsensical Christian Zionist theology. Nobody ever heard of it. And now it controls 80% of Protestantism in the United States. That is the depth of deceit that has taken hold of the church in this country. And everything that we just read from Matthew Henry and Adam Clark is still true to this day. There are no Israelites in Palestine today. The nation of Israel is an Antichrist Zionist state, not the biblical Israelite nation. And the Israelis in Zionist Israel are not biblical Israelites. They are European Gentiles posing as Israelites. In other words, they are imposters. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD forever destroyed the earthly nation of Israel. The only Israel in the New Covenant age is the spiritual Israel of God, Galatians 6, comprised of people from all nations who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the Israel of God. Okay, we're not done, and it gets even better, so don't fall asleep. The next verse is Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. That's Deuteronomy 27:26. To the Israelites, Moses said, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law. And they didn't. And they were. Paul, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You who are living under the works of the law, you're under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, quoting Deuteronomy. And see, that's the problem. There's not a man on earth today who can keep the law of Moses. And because of your sinfulness and inability to keep the law of Moses, you are under the curse of the law. And that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All who live under the works of the law are under the curses of the covenant by their inability to keep the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse under the law for us. Therefore, our salvation lies in faith in what Jesus did on the cross to take our curse from us, and by his resurrection and life, give us his righteousness in its place. Amen. All over the country, there are millions of professing Christians who are trying to get to heaven by obedience to the works of the law of Moses. And every one of them is under the curse, and none of them will get to heaven. Salvation by grace, through faith, amen, alone, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, brings man redemption. Amen. Now, before I finish the message, I want to deviate slightly and use a passage of Deuteronomy, but not from the words of Paul, but from the words of Stephen in the book of Acts. Hang on to your hats. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Speaking of Jesus. When the Messiah comes, he will be a man like me. What do you mean by that? Moses was a miracle worker. He convinced the Israelites of God's plan for them through miracles, without which they would never have believed. Which is why the New Testament says the Jews seek a miracle, a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. He said when the Messiah comes, he will be a miracle worker. Do you remember in the Gospels whenever some were criticizing Jesus and some were saying, well, he's not the Messiah? And you remember the man in the discussion at that particular point asked the others and said, tell me, if he's not the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, is he going to do more miracles than this man has done? Are you kidding? Jesus made the miracles of Moses look like child's play. So he told them, the Israelites, when you see this Messiah, listen to him. Follow him. That's Deuteronomy 18:15. Now, turn, please, to Acts chapter 7. Because Acts chapter 7 is the sermon that Stephen gave to the Jews, including the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees that were there, and for which they stoned him to death. The whole chapter is his sermon. And then at the end, the record of his stoning. It's a powerful message that Stephen gave to the Israelites in Jerusalem at that time. Verse 37 is the verse I'm going to look at. I'm not going to read the whole message. You can read it later if you want to. If you haven't read it in a long time, I suggest you do. Acts chapter 7, verse 37, Stephen quotes Deuteronomy 18:15. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear." Speaking of Jesus. He was telling the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all the Jews gathered, "Jesus is your Messiah. He is the prophecy of Deuteronomy come to life. He is your Messiah. You need to follow him. Instead, you crucified him. He is your Savior." That's verse 37. Now, while I'm here, I cannot let this go by. Skip down to verse 43. Because this is germane to our discussion. Acts 7:43. "Yea," he's talking to the Israelites, "ye took up the tabernacle of Molech." Yeah, they did. They put their babies on the fire in sacrifice to the pagan god Molech. "Ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your God," underline that, "your God, Rimfan." "Figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Here, Stephen is referencing the prophet Amos in chapter 5. Verses 26 and 27. You can go back and look at the prophecy there. And that is the prophecy that he is referencing in that accusation. Matthew Henry writes this about verse 43. "Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech. You submitted even to that, and to the worship of the star of your god, Rimfan." Rimfan signifies Saturn, for that planet is called Rimfan in the Syriac and Persian languages. They had images representing the star, like the silver shrines for Diana, here called the figures which they made to worship. That's Matthew Henry. Stephen declared to the Israelites in Acts 7 that they worshiped at the altar of Molech, which we know they did, and they know and knew they did, even sacrificing their children to the Molech as did the Canaanites. But Stephen also declared, he did not only did he talk about the worship of Molech, in this accusation, in his sermon, he said, "You took up the symbol of the star god, Rimfan. Not only did you worship at the altar of Molech, as did the Canaanites, you also worshiped the star god, Rimfan." The star God. You're beginning to get it already. Modern Israelis like to refer to their flag as symbolizing the Star of David. But there is no such thing mentioned in all of the Old Testament.
Amen.
It is a commonly known fact that the Jewish Rothschild family used the symbol of the six-pointed star, identical to the Israeli flag, in their family emblems. Now, Israelis counter by saying that the archaeological record shows images of the same star for hundreds of years before the existence of the Rothschilds, which to me only supports the veracity of Stephen's accusations against the Jews. The Rothschilds didn't invent the star. It goes back to the Old Testament when they were worshiping the star of Rimfan, the pagan god, in the Old Testament. The Star of David is a myth. The only star referenced in the Bible regarding national Israel is Stephen's accusation against the Jewish Sanhedrin and Pharisees, accusing them of incorporating the pagan god Rimfan into their worship. The star on the Israeli flag is but a replica of the symbol of the pagan god Rimfan, as declared by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Again, there is no such thing as a Star of David.
Amen.